Well, it's a little bit of a dreary day outside, but we'll make sure that doesn't come in inside, okay? Let's try to plan that. You know, there's a big problem in the world. People don't want to follow Jesus Christ. They don't want to follow His Word. And I think one of the big things that prevents people from doing what they should do, whether they have obeyed the gospel or not, is that they don't really understand what the Bible is, how it relates to them. And I think the more we are able to see just what God's Word truly is and how it relates to us, I think more people would obey the gospel. I think more people would remain faithful. I want to talk a little bit this morning, as time permits, about how the Bible is made for us. It is made for us, for you. Let's make it personal. It is made for you. Now, you may have heard this before, but there is one single thought that runs throughout the Bible from beginning to end. What do you think that is? Can you read my mind? It's redemption, right? It is the redemption of mankind from his sins. That is the one single thought that runs all the way from the beginning and all the way to the end. The Bible sticks to that one singular thought, and it does not waver from it. Now, as you read through the Bible, you find that there are very little details about a whole lot of things. Do you agree with that? Very little details about a whole lot of things. There's a lot in there. And a lot of times we think, well, why isn't there more about this particular event? Why isn't there more about this particular man or woman? It seems like there should be more there. Well, of course, God knew what He was doing. And that's okay that there are very little details about a whole lot of things, because every person, every family, every nation, and every event are called into our focus as we read to play their specific roles in that one big grand scheme of redemption. The Bible is kind of like a folded up map. And as we unfold that map, and when I mean unfold it, we are reading it, we're studying it, and we're remembering it, which is important. But as we unfold this kind of map, each section, we do it one at a time, more and more and more of the whole story is revealed to us. Each individual story, perfectly adding on to the previous one, each detail that we come across being in harmony with that one theme of redemption. All of it, and this is crucial, all of it is pointing towards the Christ, pointing towards the cross, and pointing towards our place, your place in eternity. And I think this is extremely important for each one of us to recognize, that all of it points to Christ, and there is that one theme of redemption. It is important to recognize that. Otherwise, I do not think we're going to be able to climb that mountain, that seemingly impossible mountain of good Bible study. And if we don't have good Bible study, if you don't have good Bible study, good Bible study habits, you're hurting yourself. You really are. Now, the plan and the purpose of the Bible is to let us know that everything God has done for us has been for our benefit, okay? To let us know that we have that one true hope of eternal life in heaven, that we can be redeemed. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, you find a certain phrase there, and I think it speaks to what we're talking about. Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, it says, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church through the principalities and powers in the heavenly places." Now watch verse 11. "According to the eternal purpose," your Bible might say, "which He purposed," or "which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is that thought. Right there is the scarlet thread. That is the scarlet thread of redemption that extends throughout the Bible. And you need to know this. that both you and the Bible were made by God in such a way that everything that is important to your redemption, it can be read, it can be understood, and I don't want to promise this, but when I talk about memory and remembering things, people look at me awful funny. But it can be remembered. You in the Bible, God's Word, were made in such a way, you go together so perfectly, that everything that is important to you, to your redemption, it can be read, it can be understood, and yes, it can be remembered. Everything can be remembered. Now, I want to get into the unfolding of that purpose for which the Bible was designed as it relates to you personally. And I'm going to attempt to show you that you are in the Bible. You'll see your reflection, we'll say, in the Bible. And I hope by the end of this that you will agree with me that you are there, okay? Now, everything you need to hear, everything you need to see, and everything you need to learn is there in your Bible. In the beginning of creation, what did man do? He sinned against God, right? And instead of God wiping the slate clean and starting over in some other way, what he did, he decided to immediately set out to save his greatest creation. And you are his greatest creation. He set out to show us what kind of people we are. And he set out to show us this, how salvation from those sins must come about. And as soon as God began to put his plan into action, at the same time, he was showing man that particular plan or his will can be followed. Right? So he's puts the plan into action. He sets out to save his greatest creation. And at the same time, he's saying, you can do this. You can follow this plan. And it goes right along beside each other. All right? So as a person who is seeking and trying to do what is right, I realize, and I want you to be saying the same thing. I realize that it is my duty to bring to the Lord my very best. Right? And then I also realize that sometimes, you know, the best in my eyes, it just seems less than good enough. Sometimes my best, or if we're speaking on material, as far as material things are concerned, my first things are hard to part with. Then I open up my Bible and I read where Abel did that very same thing. He did that very thing. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says, Abel, though dead, is still speaking to me, still speaking to you, he's still speaking to men today loud and clear by what he did, bringing God his first, his best. All right, so you see that? I want to continue with this thought. Everything that I come across, everything that you come across as being a Christian, everything that presents a challenge to you today has been faced before by mere human beings, just like you and just like me. All right, let's keep going. I realize that I should walk with God, but I know I have imperfections and I know I have faults. And those imperfections and those faults cause me to believe that such a thing, walking with God, such a thing is impossible for me to do. However, I open up my Bible and I read where Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5 and verse 24. And as Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 states, this mere imperfect man, what did he do? He pleased his Maker by walking with God. All right, I realize also that I need to believe in God, and I need to fear God. I realize that I need to move forward in obedience, although there's kind of a more natural way of doing things is so much easier, and that is doing what I think is best. Going along with the majority, that's just easier. But I open my Bible and I read with my own eyes about a man named Noah. And he moved with godly fear and obedience although we could say the entire world was against him. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. We realize, you and I, don't we realize that there is a great need for us to kind of shut out and drown out the noises of the world? Right? We need to do that. And we need to try to live quiet and peaceable lives as Christians in our godly Christian homes, and to get along with our friends and to get along with our family and to get along with our neighbors as it is humanly possible. But we find it difficult sometimes to do that, don't we? Maybe not just sometimes. Maybe we find it difficult all the time to do that. Because the world is very loud. The world has a lot of voices talking to me with temptations that want to draw me away from Christ. And our friends and our family and our neighbors can give us and can give me a whole lot of headaches sometimes. Unfortunately, that is true. But then, what do? We open up our Bibles and we read about Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. Here he is a patriarch. He was a son of promise. We could say the son of promise. A man in the family line of Jesus Christ. What did he do? He was a simple and humble farmer and shepherd. He was able to keep himself separated from the world. You know, and many times we think we have to be a specific something, and we have to do a specific something in life so we can be productive and we can be somebody and we can be successful and we can have a good life. But that just isn't the case. That's not the case at all. Isaac was even willing to move from place to place to place simply to avoid conflict with those around him. And here's what we learn from Isaac. We don't learn that we should just run away from our problems and move when things get tough. That's not what we learn from him. Instead, we learn that there are just some areas of life, while other people are going to make a huge fuss about it, we should not. We should not. Keeping the peace concerning silly and trivial things, trivial matters, that is what Christians do. If Isaac can shut out the things of this world as to not be hindered by them, so can I. And so can you. But you know, we would never know that. We would never know that the Bible speaks to us on this matter if we didn't open it up and read it. All right, I feel the need for a better prayer life sometimes. I feel like my prayers aren't adequate. And so I want a better prayer life. And so I set that goal. I'm going to have a better prayer life. But then I also feel less than capable of praying as I should, praying properly. And my natural expectations are, you know, that when I pray to God, that I want my prayers answered immediately. And I just don't want them answered. I want the right answer. And sometimes we get to where we feel tired and we feel exhausted concerning prayer because we've prayed about a thing for so long. Where are the results, God? And so we want to give up and we want to move on, conceding, hey, you know what? My prayers on this particular thing, they didn't work. They're useless. And we get discouraged about it. But what do? I know that sounds kind of like a kindergarten thing. What do? Open up your Bible. Open up your Bible. But that is so important, and I don't think the church is doing it enough. You might be doing it here, and we might be doing it. I see people opening up their Bibles on Sundays. How often do we open up our Bibles? Every day. You're a Christian every day, right? So I open up my Bible and I read about Jacob, a mere man just like you, just like me, who did not always act in righteous ways. And I read where he wrestled with God, Genesis 32:22 and following. You remember that story? Now Jacob struggled in that fight. We could say, we call it a fight. That's fine. He struggled there, and he struggled even to the point where his hip became disjointed in verse 25, Genesis 32. But Jacob was so determined, he says to God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 26. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so whatever lies before me, whatever my prayers may consist of, as long as it's according to God's will, here's what I do. I tighten my grip, and I'm trusting that God is listening to me, and I say, I will not let you go unless you bless me. All right, I know that I also need to live a pure and godly life. I need to get to the point in my mind where sin is exactly that. It is sin, and that it's repulsive for me to even think about. However, again, you know, we have what is always lurking around the corner, worldly temptations. Always lurking around every single corner. And so, you know, sometimes when I come face to face with them, sometimes the result is that I give in. And when I give in to the temptation, I'm just acknowledging, you know, I am weak in this particular area where I should be much stronger. And so what happens when that happens to us? We kind of get angry with ourselves, and we wonder if we can ever beat these temptations. If we could ever live that kind of godly life that is expected of us. But what do? I'll get you to say it soon. I open up the Bible and I find where Joseph ran from temptation, even though in doing so, he was going to wind up in a very hard place. In his case, it was prison. Genesis 39. I read that Joseph, among all his blessings that he would eventually have and all of his fortunes, he humbled himself and he honored God. When Pharaoh gave credit to Joseph for interpreting dreams, Joseph said, in so many words, he says, oh, no. He says, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer. Genesis 41 and verse 16. I also read that Joseph, an imperfect man, he forgave his brothers. He forgave his own blood when most men who claim to be righteous would have punished them and completely ignored them. Genesis 50. We want so badly to quiet the selfish kind of attitude that the world screams for, that the world says that we should have, and we want so badly to give ourselves to other people who are in need. But at the same time, you know, we are very ambitious, and we see so many ways out there that we can fulfill all those ambitions that we have and all those dreams and all those desires. And maybe, you know, we get to thinking, well, I don't want to pass this up because if I pass those up, I'm not going to live up to my potential. Or if I pass this up, I'm gonna miss out on an opportunity, or somebody else is gonna get ahead of me in some kind of way, and I don't want to do that. And even when we do have this great moment, whatever it may be, this great moment in doing good for God, even then we become discouraged because we think, boy, that was difficult. I can't do this every day. How am I gonna keep this doing good thing up? How am I gonna keep doing this? But I open up my Bible, and I read about Moses. Now, you want the short version of Moses, you go to Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. There's a short version. But this is where we learn that he passed on all of those riches and all of those pleasures in Egypt. He turned his back completely on them. And in the last 40 years of his life, in his old age, he unselfishly worked and cared for other people. And you know, if you know anything about the wanderings in the wilderness, you know that it wasn't just a few people he was taking care of and overseeing. In his old age, the last 40 years of his life, he worked and cared tirelessly for other people. How in the world was he able to do that for so long? How did he do it? Hebrews 11, verse 26, for he looked to the reward. He was looking kind of past all that, wasn't he? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 27, that's how he did it. That's how we can do it. As a sincere and honest, God-fearing Christian, I am trying to be very bold when I need to be, and I'm trying to be very courageous when I need to be. But I live in a world of great disappointments. I live in a world of great discouragements. The people who are around me that I expect the most from, sometimes they just fail me. And sometimes I hesitate to step up. when I'm needed. And sometimes I hesitate to put myself out there and just simply do in the name of Christ and leave the rest for God to handle. But I open up my Bible and I read about Joshua, one of the greatest servants of God you can read about. And I see him. Can you see him? When you read the Bible, do you picture the things going on in your mind? I think we should do that. Can you see Joshua as he's standing there? He's maybe from a distance, and he's looking at the walls of Jericho as the Israelite army marches its way around it. Joshua chapter 6. Can you see the look on his face? What kind of look did he have on his face, you think? But you can see him there, and he's fully expecting those walls to fall at just the right time. Why? Because God told him that was going to happen. And even more, I can see Joshua in a little bit later in the book we have, in absolute full trust in God, commanding the sun and the moon to be still and stop. And so I press on, knowing that God is with me like he was with Joshua, knowing that he fights for me as he fought for Joshua. Joshua 10 and verse 14. All right, let's keep going. I know that I need to adjust my character. I need to adjust my way of life so that I can enjoy a close relationship with God. I know that I need to so speak where none of my words fall to the ground. That is, I need to speak where I never say anything foolishly, ever. That I never reproach the church, reproach God, bring reproach upon the name of Christ. And that I need to speak so that my yes means yes and my no is no, right? You've read that somewhere. But who am I? I'm just another human being. Can I possibly do this? And so what do? I go to my Bible and I open up my Bible and I read about Samuel, the great prophet, the great judge, and a mere man. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 19, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. All right, so I want to be just like my Savior. I want to live up to the image in which I was created, but I am obviously weak. My steps are sometimes very uncertain, and my mind is prone to wander. Anyone have a problem with mind wandering? I would say everybody does. It's okay. You don't have to shake your head. So how can I get where God wants me to be? Oh, I open up my Bible and I read about David with all of his sins, with all of his faults, David with all of his worldly passions, David who at least at one point in his life was a man after God's own heart, Acts 13 and verse 22. And so you know what I do? I set my spiritual goals high and I determine to reach them, that I can overcome my faults. Next, I know that I need to that all of the things that I could gather up and all the things that I could get here on earth, of all of those things that I could be seeking after, I know that I need to be seeking after wisdom. And so I determine, you know, I put my foot down. I determine to get it. I set my mind on getting wisdom. But sometimes, you know what? I just act like a fool. Sometimes I end up listening to worldly advice when I shouldn't have listened to it. And sometimes I end up paying for it. And so you know what? I'm tempted to change my goals. And I'm tempted to chase after things that in the end are going to mean nothing. And so again, I get discouraged when I see that wisdom that I know I need just right out of my reach. But I open up my Bible and I read about Solomon. And when I read about Solomon, I get a renewed strength to carry on. Solomon, who had the choice to ask of God whatever he desired, he chose wisdom. And the Bible says that he chose an understanding heart. And after that, God gave him everything else. 1 Kings 3. Solomon, who lived as worldly as a man of his day, or maybe of any day, he lived as worldly as a man could. He finally chose to throw all that mess, all that garbage aside, realizing that all the world has to offer is nothing but vanity. And what was the final result? What was his final conclusion? He chose to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. And so I realize that I can at least If I just choose to fear God and keep His commandments, that I can start to be more wise than any guru, any sage, any mentor, any teacher that the world could offer to me. I realize the world is dying. That this world's not going to be around forever. That God will eventually fold it up like a cloak. Hebrews 1 and verse 12. And along with the physical world, that all the souls who are lost in this world are going to perish as well. And so I realize, you realize with me, that we have a great responsibility to the lost. And I need to be ready to teach. I need to be ready to defend the gospel. And I need to be ready to go where the Lord needs me to go. But that, you just think about that and dwell on that. That seems very frightening sometimes, doesn't it? It seems like, you know, only special people can do that. Only the best of the best could ever reach that kind of goal. But I open my Bible and I read about Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, who when Israel fell away, God needed someone to be His spokesman, His spokesperson. And when the Lord was saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" What did Isaiah do? He stepped up and he responded, "Here am I. Send me." That's right, send me. Isaiah 6 and verse 8. All right, so we realize that as Christians, we are also soldiers in the Lord's army. We know that we need to take to the battlefield and we need to be ready to fight at a moment's notice. But sometimes, you know, we find ourselves very willing to kind of pass that torch on to somebody else, because all that fighting for Christ, you know, that makes you enemies. And I got enough of those and I don't want any more of those. Standing up for truth can be very unpleasant, to put it nicely, can be unpleasant at times. But I open up my Bible and I read where John, the forerunner of Christ, he bravely stood before a king and told him to his face that he was living in sin. Matthew 14 and verse 4. And I also read that it ultimately that cost him his life. And then I think, all right, so who around me, who are among the people that I am going to be speaking to in Mountain City or in West Jefferson, who are going to hear, when I stand up for truth, the people who will hear me, who of them has the power to lock me up and take my life for what I'm going to say? Nobody. So what am I so scared of? John could do it. I can do it. You can do it. We have made up our minds, right, as Christians, I hope we all have, that to give ourselves as living sacrifices to God. But then, you know, we start thinking in the past and not the person that we used to be, maybe, and, you know, and maybe it wasn't that long ago. I don't know. But we recall times in our lives where we didn't even live up to our own standards, much less God's. And we look around the world and we see everyone putting 1,000 times more effort into accomplishing and gaining all of these worldly things than they do in pleasing God. And so we just come to the conclusion, look, this just can't be done. Man just cannot, people just cannot give up what is dearest to them and live as God wants them to be. But I open up my Bible, and you open up your Bible and you read about the Apostle Paul, the self-described chief of all sinners. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. The self-described the least of all the saints. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. And I read where Paul abandoned his entire nation. He abandoned his entire religion to follow Christ. And really, it broke his heart to do it, to abandon, to leave all of that. Romans 9, verse 2 and 3, I encourage you to read it. He counted everything as loss so that he could gain Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. All right, I'm training myself to believe that my troubles and my trials, they're good for me. And that just doesn't come naturally. We got to train ourselves. We got to work at that. That my trials and troubles, they help me out, actually. And that in the end, you know, all my sufferings that I may go through in life, it's going to be worth it. Right? Don't you tell yourself that? It's going to be worth it. When we get to heaven, it's going to be worth it. But sometimes I think, my troubles are never going to end. It is one thing after another after another. Doesn't it seem like that? So I open my Bible and I read about Job, where when everything was taken away from him, he did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job 1 and verse 22. And we know how Job's story ends, don't we? Ended pretty good. We know we need to endure through temptations, but it's very hard sometimes. And sometimes all we can think of is just really how hard it is to endure through all these temptations. So I read in my Bible about Jesus Christ and how he was tempted in all points, just like me. And so he knows what I face. He knows what you face from day to day to day. And so what should we do? Well, we ought to trust that he's going to help me through it, because he's been there. He's been there. He's done that. I can trust that he'll see me through it. All right. Did you know that you were in the Bible? Did you see yourself in there? It's quite a personal book, isn't it? It really, really is. And let me tell you something. If I did not describe you in at least one, just one of those scenarios that I talked about, I am completely and totally convinced you are not human. You are an alien from outer space, if I did not describe you in at least one of those things we talked about. The Bible is designed to reveal God in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible is designed to reveal the way of salvation in obedience to His will. And listen, the Bible is designed to show the reasonableness of God's demands by demonstrating one very important thing. This is what the Bible shows us. That everything God requires of us can be done because it has already been done by other human beings whose faults were just as great and just as numerous as our own. I hate to bring up the little train that could. I hope I'm saying that right. But, you know, I think I can. If the men and women of the Bible can do the things that they did and be right with God, then so can we. You believe that? That fact alone, and there's many more, should make us want to read and spend time with and understand and remember the Bible all the more. We have a personal connection with it. So we ought to use that in our studies. We throw that away, we're wasting our time. Now that you are aware of just how God's Word is tuned to your very being, with the little bit of time we have left, I want to give you a few suggestions. And let me tell you, I'm no expert, okay? I'm not some kind of self-help guru. I don't have all the answers. And I'm not going to say that these suggestions are going to make you some kind of great Bible scholar. But I think they're a good place to start. I want to give you a few suggestions on how to read your soulmate. Not your husband or wife. That's a whole nother lesson. This is your soulmate. Here we go. How to read this. Number one, and this is so simple, but yet it's so often overlooked. We need to read it often, and we need to read it regularly. That makes sense. You know those songs in your songbook. How many times have you're singing in the songbook and you're halfway done with it, and you just close the songbook up because you know the rest and you just sing from up here. You know why you can do that, right? It's because you've sung those songs over and over and over and over again. Don't tell me you don't have a good memory, because I know you know those songbooks. You probably know the numbers in the book. You can do that with the Bible. Read it often and read it regularly. Number two, read it with a prayerful heart. We pray about everything else, I hope. Read the Bible with a prayerful heart. Number three, read the Bible like you would enjoy an expensive, delicious meal. Savor every bite. Savor every bite that you take and enjoy every single moment of your Bible reading and study with the company you are sharing it with. Now, what you would do as you take your wife out on a expensive date, right? Treat her to something nice, right? You guys do that, right? Okay, I believe you. Yes, you do. But you savor every bite. Put a lot of money on that plate, and you're enjoying it with the company that you're with. Do that with the Bible. Number four, read it a little at a time. I'm all for, trying to read the New Testament a month, or I think it takes 9 chapters a day. And I'm all for, having Bible study plans. I'm going to read the Bible in a year, that type of thing. And I think that's good in a sense, because it gets us doing something. It at least gives us a goal, right, to reach. And a lot of times I think we fail at it, but I know I have. I'm going to read the Bible in a whole year. Well, we didn't really get to it that time. But I think what would do us better, really, is read a little bit at a time. Fixing each thought, not moving from that thought, not moving from that passage, not moving from that story, that event, whatever it may be, not moving from it until I have fixed it in my mind. It is alive up here. It is a thing of life to me, and I'm not moving from it until I have totally and completely concentrated on it and put it up here. Read it a little bit at a time. I think you'll get more out of it. Number five, read each passage as if that passage or that verse was the only scripture that God gave you. If God gave you just one thing in life, how would you treasure it? If you knew that God gave it to you. So read each verse as you come across, each passage, as if it was the only one you had. Let's say the only one you had was Jesus wept. That's the only verse. Let's think about that's the only verse God gave you. What does He want you to see out of there? What does that mean to you? It's a pretty short verse. And then, after you've done that, reread the passage in relation to the whole of the Bible, realizing that what you are reading is just a tiny, tiny little part of it. All right? Number six, read the Bible being very aware that very dangerous error can come from misunderstanding the Bible, misapplying the Bible, and from one-sided views. We don't want to ever walk down that path. But we need to be mindful of that. So many people have done that from reading the Bible. We don't want to go there. Number seven, read the Bible remembering that all truth is harmonious. Okay?